السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. نحمدہ ونصلی علی رسولہ الکریم، اما بعد، فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی رب زدنا علما اللہم فقہنا فی الدین اللہم انا نسألک علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طیبا. اللہم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، آمین یا رب العالمین. انشاءاللہ we're going to do آیات 106 to 110 of سورة الانعام today. And inshallah, by the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will be completing Juz 7, inshallah. So we're doing the last few ayat of Suratul An'am in the 7th Juz. Last few ayat of the 7th Juz, inshallah. So we'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 106, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اتبع، follow. This is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this. So اتبع، follow. ما، whatever. أوحيَ، was divinely inspired. وحي is the root word, and that means to inspire or to reveal. So uhiya was sent down or was indicated divinely. Ilayka, ilay, to, ka, you. Min, from, rabbika, rabb, means lord or master. Ka, yours. La, not, ilaha, any god. Illa, except, huwa, he. Wa a'rid, wa, and a'rid, turn away, an, from, al-mushrikeen, those who do shirk. Shirk is the root word, and that means to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And adding a meem to the beginning of that makes this word a noun. So mushrik means somebody who associates partners with Allah. And ina ending makes this word plural. So al-mushrikeen, those who associate partners with Allah. Wa, and law, if sha'a, he willed, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma, na, ashraku, they would have done shirk. So shirk is the root word again, and it's a verb in this case, and it ends in vowelif. So we know that it's something that happened in the past, and it's speaking about a lot of people. Okay, so ashraku, they did shirk, or they associated partners with Allah. Wa, and ma, nor, ja'alnaka. Ja'ala means to make, na means we, ka, you. So ja'alna, we made, ga, you, alayhim, alay, upon him, them, hafiwa, a guardian or a protector. Wa, and ma, nor, anta, you, alayhim, alay, upon him, them, biwakil. Bi, in the beginning. This prefix means at all or in the least. Wakil, a disposer of affairs. Wa, and la, do not, tasubbu, you all abuse. Da in the beginning means you, and vowelif in the end tells us that this verb is plural. So tasubbu, you all abuse. Alladhina, those who, yad'una, they invoke. Dua is the root word, and that means to call out to invoke. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. And una at the end makes it clear that this is plural. So it means they invoke min from duni other than Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so yasubbu, they abuse Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adwan, enmity. So fayasubbu Allah, so they would abuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, adwan, due to enmity, bighayri, be with, ghayr, out, ilm, any knowledge. Kadhalika, likewise, zayyanna, we have beautified. Zayyana means to beautify, okay, to make fair seeming. And nun alif at the end means we. So zayyanna, we adorned or beautified. Li kulli, li for kulli, every or each. Ummatin, community or people. Amalahum, amala, deeds, hum, theirs. Thumma, then, ila, to, only to. Rabbihim, Rabb means Lord, him, theirs. Meruji'uhum, meruji'u comes from the word raja'a. Rajim, ayn is the root word, raja, which means to return. Okay, so meruji'u, return, hum, theirs. Fayunabbi'uhum, fa means then or so. Yunabbi'a, naba'a means to inform, to give special news. And ya at the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So fa, then, yunabbi'u, he will inform whom, them, bima, be, with, ma, whatever, kanu, they were, ya'malun, they do, or they did. Ayn, mim, lam, amal is the root word, and that means to do something. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So kanu, they were, or they used to, yamalun, do. Wa, and aqsamu, they swore. Qaf, seen, mim, qasam is the root word, and that means to swear, okay, to take an oath. And this here, aqsamu is a verb, and it ends in wawalif, so we know it's plural, and it's in the past tense. So aqsamu, and they swore, billahi, be, by, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jahda, firm, or strong, aymanihim, ayman, oaths, him, theirs. La in, la, surely, in, if, ja'at, it came, hum, to them, ayatun, a sign. La yu'minunna, la, surely, yu'minunna comes from iman. That's the root word, and that means to believe, to have faith. And ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. And nun mushaddad at the end adds double the emphasis to whatever is being said. Okay, so la in the beginning, the short lam fatah la means surely. And the nun mushaddad at the end doubles whatever is being emphasized. So it means definitely or certainly. So la yu'minunna, surely they will definitely believe. Biha, be in, ha it. Qul, say. This is a command and it's singular. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Innama, innama, indeed. Al-ayatu, al means the. Ayat is the plural form of the word ayah, which means a sign or a verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ayat means signs or verses. Ainda, near, or with Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and ma, what? Yush'irukum, yush'iru will make perceive, kum, you. So wa, ma, and what? Yush'irukum will make you understand or will make you perceive. Anna ha, anna, indeed, ha, it, idha, when, ja'at, it came, la, not, yu'minun, they will believe. Iman is the root word again, and ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they believe, or they will believe. Wa and nukallibu, we turn. Qalb is the root word, and qalb actually means heart. Okay, and we know that the condition of our heart changes, right? So it changes conditions. So the word nukallibu means to turn, to change conditions. Okay, so to turn away. So noon in the beginning means we. Wa and nukallibu, we turn. Af'idatahum. Af'idata means hearts and minds, meaning feelings. Okay, hum, theirs. Wa and abasar, sights or eyes. Hum, theirs. Kama, ka, just. Ma, as. Or kama, just like. Lam, did not. Yu'minu, they believe. Bi, in. He, it. Awwala, first. Maratin, time. Wa, and. Nadaru, nadar. Dhar means to leave. Okay, noon in the beginning means we. So, nadaru, we leave. Hum, them. Fi, in. Tughyanihim. Tughyan means rebellion. Him, theirs. Yamahun, they wander blindly. This word comes from umyun that we covered before, right? That means to be blind. Yeah, in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yamahun, they wander blindly. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to cover the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So in the last ayah, in ayah number 105, we learned that some of the polytheists of Mecca used to say that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and he learned the words of the Quran that he was saying from someone else. Okay, they didn't accept the words of the Quran as the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, they didn't think, they didn't believe or admit that it was the message from Allah for mankind. But others did accept Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's invitation to the truth, and they believed that it was the word of Allah. So the ilm of the Quran became beneficial knowledge for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam what to do in ayah number 106. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِتَّبِعَ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Follow what is revealed to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from your Lord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to follow the Quran and ignore whatever the mushrikeen were saying. Okay? Ignore them if they're accusing him of coming up with it himself or learning it from someone or saying that it's not the word of God. Just ignore them and follow the wahi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. La ilaha illahu. There is no God but him. This is another reminder of Tawheed. Okay, another important reminder. And it tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is worthy of worship. He is the ilah. And he's the only one who can be worshipped. Nobody else. Wa'arid anil mushrikeen. And turn aside from those who associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to turn away from the mushrikeen and ignore whatever they were saying when they accused him of learning the words of the Quran from someone else. Walau sha'a Allahu ma ashraku. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed, they would not commit shirk. They would not have associated partners with him if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. But he doesn't force anyone to accept Islam. Okay? He doesn't force people to accept. So they do what they choose to follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make people become Muslims forcibly. So those who choose to associate partners with him are able to do it if that's what they want to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to be sad or grieve over them. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to worry about them so much. And he really cared for them. So obviously he wanted them to accept Islam because he was afraid of where they would end up, what condition they would end up in the hereafter if they denied. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that he can make people accept forcefully if he wanted, right? It's not impossible for him. He could have easily made people accept if he wanted to force them. But that's not his way. That's not what he does. He has given people freedom of choice. Okay? He gives people the freedom to choose what they want in life. They are free to make their own decisions in this life. Okay? And inshallah, we'll find out a little later in Surah Al-An'am that the polytheists used to say that they would have accepted Islam and they would not have committed shirk if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want them to. They falsely stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to commit shirk. They accused him of making them commit shirk, and that's why they were able to do it. Astaghfirullah. Instead of admitting that it was their fault, they tried to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people say similar things today too, when they say that they would have become religious if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had wanted. They would be more practicing. They act like it's all up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that astaghfirullah, he didn't want them to obtain guidance. They don't want to take responsibility for their actions, even though they know very well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the freedom to choose their way. Okay, they can choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. They can choose. They blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their own error, for their straying, instead of admitting that it's their fault for not wanting to obtain guidance. Okay? Because the only reason they don't obtain guidance is because they don't really want it. When people don't intend to be guided, when they don't have the right intentions, they can't blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not guiding them. Because he doesn't force people to follow the right path. Insinuating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not intend to guide certain people, when he just guided others whom he chose, is a false accusation. It doesn't make sense. Why would he not want anyone to obtain guidance? He has given people the freedom of choice. During this short lifespan here on earth, we all have the freedom to choose our way. He doesn't force us. Even when people are invited to study the Quran, they say that they would have done it if Allah had willed. They make it sound like he doesn't want them to be connected to his book, na'udh billah. So we should always be careful with our words and make sure that we don't say any such things, because that would be accusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not allowing us to stay connected to his book. The mushrikeen of Mecca dared to say that if Allah had not wanted, they would not have committed shirk. They said that if he disapproved of shirk so much, that if he hated it so much, he would have stopped them from doing anything that involved shirk. Of course, he could have stopped them if he forced them to. But he doesn't force people to do the right thing. Okay? He has given us freedom. If he wanted to force people, he could have made everyone follow the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the right path, right? And he could have made everyone do things that he ordered us to do. We would have all been obedient. He could have made everyone 100% obedient if he wanted. Just like the sun and the moon follow his orders so perfectly, without any objections whatsoever. We would have been forced to do it too then. But he gave us freedom. Okay, he gave us the freedom to do what we choose to do. And that's because he wants to see what we would do with that freedom. And that's how we're tested. This life is a test. We have to remember that. It's all a test. He checks to see what we do when he has given us the freedom of choice. If we think about the exams we take as students, note how the examiner never forces us to write the correct answer, right? That teacher or professor doesn't say, no, you can't write that answer because it's wrong. Write the right answer, the correct answer. They don't do that, right? During the tests or exams we take, they allow the students to write down their answers that the student thinks are right. The students are given a chance to write down whatever they want during that exam. And then they're graded for whatever they wrote, right? Because of course there is a right answer and a wrong answer. The life of this dunya, this worldly life, is like that test, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the chance to write down whatever we want in our records, our actions that are recorded in our book can be according to his instructions or against them, depending on what we choose. He has given us the rules very clearly, and we're tested to see if we follow them in life or not. And we have the freedom to choose and decide what goes in our book of deeds. وَمَا جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَفِيظًا. And we have not appointed you as their keeper. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was not chosen to protect them or to force them to do the right thing. وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِوَكِيلٍ. And you are not the guardian over them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not responsible for whatever they did or where they went and whatever path they chose to follow. If they follow the path to Jahannam because they chose to, he is not going to be held responsible for their straying. He will not be questioned about what they did wrong or why they did it. He conveyed the message to them as it is, right? He conveyed the truth to them. And that was what he was sent to do. That was all he had to do. That was his job. When we meet people who invite others to Islam today, okay, they do da'wah. They invite others to Islam. We notice that they just want them to obtain guidance somehow. Okay, they want them to be guided somehow and to stop doing bad things. They want people to correct their ways. So they really try hard to convince them to believe and do good deeds. Right? Because they care about them and they really want them to obtain that guidance. Well, the prophets worried about people a lot more than anyone that we can imagine now. Okay, we see the da'is who call people to deen, right? And we think, oh, this person cares so much. And that's why this person is inviting people to Islam. right? But the prophets cared about people a lot more than anyone now can. So they tried their best to convince the people they came across because they truly cared for them and they wanted the best for them. They wanted them to succeed in the hereafter because they knew how important it was. So they felt like they had not done their job if people didn't turn to the right path. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he had succeeded. He had already fulfilled his task. Okay, because he conveyed the message to people. That's all he had to do. That's all he was responsible for. And this is what we should remember too when we try to call people to deen. That we just have to convey the message to people the right way. Okay? And we have to convey that message, this message of Islam, to as many people as we can. And once we do our part, we will not be questioned about what they did afterwards or what they chose to do. If someone doesn't accept Islam or doesn't follow the right path even after having believed, you will not be held responsible for their actions or their straying. Your effort is all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges you for. So you tried your best to call them to the right path and you have done your job. So you haven't failed, even if that person goes astray after you call them. And once you get out the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people in the best possible way, you can't watch over people to see what they do in their lives. That's not your job. And we shouldn't be discouraged when people don't listen, even after they hear the word of Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given everyone that freedom to do what they want. We just have to tell them the truth to the best of our ability, and that's all. We as Muslims must make sure that we convey the message to everyone though. Okay, so nobody is left out. We have to make sure of that. And that's all we're responsible for doing. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not sent to watch over people and see what they did after he told them about the message of Allah. Right? He didn't watch them and see what they did in their personal lives. And we're not supposed to do that either. It's not our job to check on people to see if they're following the teachings of Islam after we study them together or not. Okay, that's not what we're supposed to do. And we can't force people to believe or do good deeds either. That's up to them. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a very important rule that we must follow. He tells the believers, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, and do not insult those whom these mushrikeen call upon besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why should Muslims not insult the idols that mushrikeen call upon? Well, we know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never cursed at anyone, right? He would have never cursed at anyone at all. And he had the best character, right? So we can't even imagine him doing that. He never insulted people or their idols. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him not to do this anyway. He says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, right? Why does he tell him this? He forbids him to curse at their idols. He tells him not to curse at them because he wants Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's entire ummah to follow this rule. He wants us to know this by telling Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never badmouth the polytheists or their idols. But he guided us by telling him not to abuse them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that there would be all different kinds of people among the Muslim Ummah, right? And that some would be overly emotional and they would say bad things to others when they're worked up about things. Because there are people like that, right? They can't control their mouth when they're angry or upset. So he forbids us to say anything bad about the idols that people worship. Why? فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Then they would call bad names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of their ignorance. In retaliation, they would say disrespectful things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they don't know. They're ignorant, so they would dare to say insulting things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'udhu billah. If you say bad things about their idols, it's not such a big deal, right? But if they make any negative comments against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a big sin. And you don't want to be the reason for why it happened. You don't want to offend them so much that they end up saying something bad about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowing how serious it is. Of course, we should say that shirk is batil. It's wrong. We should clearly say that. But don't curse at their idols or whatever they worship. Don't laugh at them or make fun of them because they love them. We don't want to say something so offensive because it may lead them to say something bad against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're taught to avoid doing that. There's an incident in Ibn Jarir about this. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's beloved uncle Abu Talib was close to death, the Meccan chiefs, who were the enemies of Islam, became worried about something. While Abu Talib was alive, they couldn't do anything to hurt Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had to leave him alone. They couldn't hurt Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because Abu Talib deeply cared for and he protected his beloved nephew. Now, the Abu Talib was sick. They were worried that if he passed away and they did anything to hurt Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that, other people would judge them for it. They would say that, oh, they couldn't dare to do anything to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam while Abu Talib was alive. They didn't harm him. And now that his uncle is gone, they're hurting him. And they thought that would be really embarrassing. So they thought that they had to somehow avoid that situation so they wouldn't be humiliated. So they won't have to hear anyone say such things. So they decided to go and see Abu Talib when he was close to death. They chose a group of people, including Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, and Umar bin As, and some other Quraysh chiefs to go to meet Abu Talib. And when they got there, they told him that he is from their elders. He's one of their elders. And he knows that his nephew says hurtful things about their idols. They asked Abu Talib to call Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tell him to stop saying negative things about their idols. They wanted Abu Talib to make peace with them, between them and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they said that they would practice their religion after that and he could worship whomever he wanted, meaning that they wouldn't say anything to him or harm him. Abu Talib called Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and informed him that they were people from his tribe. And he told him what they wanted. After hearing this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed them to ask what they wanted. They told him that they want him to leave them and their idols alone. And they said that if he stopped saying insulting things about them, they would leave him and his God alone, and they wouldn't be enemies anymore. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, "What if I tell you something that would make you the owners of the entire Arab world and the non-Arab world, and everyone would obey you? Will you listen then?" Abu Jahl replied, "Not just one thing, we're ready to say 10 things if that can happen. Just tell us what we have to do. Tell us what that is." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La ilaha illallah." As soon as they heard it, they became furious. Abu Talib told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "My nephew, say something else besides this if you can, because this is what they are basically against." So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Talib, "My dear uncle, I can't say anything besides this statement. Even if they brought down the sun to place it in my hand, I would not say anything but this," meaning the Shahada. When they heard this, the mushrikeen leaders got really upset. They threatened him. They said that they would curse him and the one whose Rasul he claims to be, na'udhu billah, if he didn't stop saying bad things about their idols. So this incident took place. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never cursed them or their idols. But tafsir books explain that maybe another Muslim may have cursed the idols of the mushrikeen or said something bad about them. And that's why this ayah was revealed. So this ayah tells us a rule that we all must follow as Muslims. Until the end of time, we have to follow this rule that we cannot curse or abuse the idols others worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because then they would say disrespectful things about Allah in response. And we must avoid doing it so we don't provoke them. And from this, scholars have derived that we shouldn't say anything to instigate anyone to say something bad. If we do, in response to something, if they do say something bad, somebody else, in response to something we start, or something that we either say or we do, then we're sinful for whatever that person says too. And we can understand this better from something Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his beloved companions not to do. He said to the Sahaba, "Nobody should curse at their parents." The Sahaba asked, "Ya Rasulullah, who can possibly curse at their parents?" This was something unimaginable at that time, even though we see this happen sometimes now. Astaghfirullah. But of course, back then, people could not even imagine doing this. So the Sahaba asked if that was even possible. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, "Yes, people don't curse their own parents directly, but they can indirectly commit this sin of cursing their parents when they curse at another person's parents. Because that may lead the other person to curse their parents in retaliation. Since the person who cursed at the other's parents provoked him or her, the person who cursed in the beginning is responsible for making the other person do it." So ulama even guide parents not to say something to their disobedient child if they know that their child is not going to obey them if they tell him or her to do something. Because it's a sin to disobey parents. So that parent should avoid telling their child something that they know that their child is not going to do. This is so their child doesn't get twice as many sins, double the sin. One, for doing something bad, and secondly, for not listening to his or her parents. But of course, this doesn't apply to the haram and halal things, because parents are supposed to guide their children when it comes to haram and halal things. Okay, we have to tell our kids to stay away from the forbidden things and do whatever is lawful and halal. Okay, that's something we have to do. But with other things, if parents know that their kid will probably not listen to them if they told them to do something, right? But the parents want them to, they should say it as if they're advising their child something. Like, it would be nice if this could be done that way, right? As if they're just suggesting something. Or the parents can say that they need something and kind of hint at whatever it is they want their child to do. Then their child can either do it if they want, but even if he or she doesn't do it, it's okay, right? Because he is not becoming sinful for disobeying his parents. But if the parents directly order the child to do something, and then he fails to do it, then that child becomes sinful. And so it's good to be careful. And besides, when addressing our children, even when we're speaking to someone who doesn't take the orders of Islam seriously, or when we know that that person likes to come up with objections to certain rules of Allah, we should back off when they react that way, when we're doing dawah or calling them to Islam. Just leave it at that time. If we know that he's going to end up saying something against the rules of Allah, if we keep on trying to call them to deen, we shouldn't go and ask them if they believe in the Quran or not. Like, you believe in it, right? So why don't you implement it? If we say something like that, and we know that they're going to react negatively, or say something bad, astaghfirullah, we don't want to be the reason for them saying it. So we shouldn't. There's no need to do that. Because if that person says they don't believe in the Quran, just because they're upset, we are indirectly responsible for making them reject it. So we shouldn't make them say it. It's better to just leave that person's thoughts to himself. Nobody needs to hear such negativity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how much iman that person has inside, so we should leave it at that. We don't want to be responsible for making them speak about their disbelief out loud, just because we suddenly ask them about it or put them in the spot. So we should always try our best to avoid saying or doing anything that would lead someone else to say something or react in a disrespectful way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to say something rude about Islam. So we shouldn't instigate people to say insulting or sinful things. كَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَّا لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ عَمَلَهُمْ. Likewise, we have made the deeds of every group of people seem fair to them. The people who worship idols think that they're doing the most beautiful thing when they are worshiping them. And for those who go to the shrines and graves of saints to ask them for their needs instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they think that they're going to be granted everything because of those pious people whose graves they're visiting. And that's how people believe that their sect is the Hakka. That's also similar. They believe that they are the only sect, the one they follow, that is the true one, the right one. They believe this so firmly that they refuse to listen to anything that doesn't support the teachings of their own sect. ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ مَرْجِعُهُمْ. Then their return is only towards their Lord. فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And then he will inform them of the reality of all that they have done. So whichever group we look at closely, whether it's the Christians or the Jews or the polytheists, they're all happy with whatever they follow. They believe that they're following the truth, even if they don't have any proof of it. They think that their way is the most beautiful, and they believe that it is the truth. That's why people who revert to Islam have such high ranks in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's not easy. It's extremely difficult to change and let go of things that they've been doing their whole lives. It's not easy to change their ways after being raised in a particular way. Because they're so used to that environment that they feel comfortable with it. So it's a huge thing for someone to leave all those ways of their forefathers and their families and accept Islam as their religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this ayah that every ummah thinks that their deeds are the best, that their deeds are the most beautiful. And they think that they're fine the way they are, that they're doing good deeds. That's why they say that they're following the true religion, even though they have no proof. They travel all over the world and try to invite people to Christianity because they really believe that it's good. وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَإِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا. And they solemnly swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if a sign came to them, they would most certainly believe in it. So the mushrikeen of Makkah used to tell Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they would definitely accept Islam if a sign came to them. They swore that they would believe in his prophethood and become Muslim if he showed them a miracle. And that's why this ayah was revealed. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really wanted them to accept Islam, right? So he started to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had demanded him to make Mount Safa turn to gold. They swore that they would accept Islam if they could see that miracle. If he could make Mount Safa turn to gold. So when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angel Jibreel to him. And Jibreel alayhi salam said to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he will make Mount Safa become gold. But if anyone refuses to believe after that, they will face a punishment that nobody ever experienced before. This is similar to what we studied in Surah Al-Ma'idah when the disciples of Isa alayhi salam asked for a table spread from the sky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned that if they disbelieved after the Ma'idah was sent down, they would be punished in a way that nobody had ever been punished before. So after this warning for them that Jibreel alayhi salam gave Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Angel Jibreel said, O Habib, if you want, they won't get their demand fulfilled of having Mount Safa turned to gold, but the door to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His mercy will stay open for them. And this is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam chose for his ummah, that the chance to turn back to Allah and His mercy stays open for us. That door to mercy and to return to Allah stays open, instead of having Mount Safa become gold. If we think about it, there are miracles all around us, right? We witness miracles, like the example of the seed we learned about earlier, that becomes fruit and vegetation, and we eat it afterwards. And how the sun rises every single morning, and the alternation of the day and night, there are signs in these things. These are all miracles. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam even showed the Meccans the clear miracle of Shaqq al-Qamar, when he split the moon, but they accused him of doing magic. So when people don't want to listen, they refuse, no matter what signs they are shown. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, the signs are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This meant that all the signs are disclosed only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's up to Him to show miracles if He chose to. It's not up to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to show miracles. وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَيُؤْمِنُونَ. So this is وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَيُؤْمِنُونَ. لَا meaning not. They will not believe. So what should make you understand that if a sign does come to them, they still will not believe. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They will not believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that even if they see miracles, if they witness clear signs, the mushrikeen will still reject the truth. And they will not accept Islam. Because it's not necessary for people to see miracles in order to accept Islam. That's not a requirement. The haqq, or the truth, is easily apparent to those who want to see it. People do not require proof of the truth or for someone to tell them about it. We see the haqq, or the truth, all around us, and that's enough for anyone who wants to believe. وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَأَبْصَارَهُمْ. And we turn away their hearts and their eyes. Their hearts and eyes will be turned away from the truth. Why are their hearts and eyes going to be turned away from the truth? كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Just as they did not believe in it the first time. Because of their attitude that prompted them to disbelieve in the first place, their hearts and eyes will be turned away from the haqq. Because the first time someone sees something, there's a chance that they will actually accept because they understand it. But if they reject the first time, they're not able to admit that they were wrong. So they continue rejecting. Even after having realized that they were wrong, if they don't change their way and admit their mistake, they just continue rejecting. They don't want to admit that they were wrong. So miracles would have been shown to the mushrikeen if they were actually confused. And they needed to witness a miracle to understand things better. But that was not their problem. They understood the truth very well. They had clear proofs and miracles around them, but they weren't satisfied just because they chose to be stubborn. They didn't want to admit their mistakes. And when people act like that, and they deny the truth, even when they clearly see it, nobody can help them. They become stubborn and insist that they don't need to be guided. And this is what happens with people nowadays too. Even Muslims who are caught up in shirk, no matter what proof you give them, or how hard you try to explain to them that they shouldn't do certain things because they're not a part of our religion, they just don't get it. They don't want to hear it because they're stubborn. And they denied it the first time. They denied the truth the first time. So their hearts have hardened and their eyes don't see to be admonished or warned anymore. Their eyes are not blind, so they do see, but they don't look to be warned or to seek guidance. So their eyes aren't blind, but their hearts become blind to the truth. So they see everything with their eyes, but their hearts are not affected by anything that they look at. وَنَذَرُهُمْ فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. And we leave them to wander in their rebellious wrongdoing. They wander blindly after their hearts harden. And they are blind to the truth. They don't listen to anybody when they tell them the truth. And they don't accept the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets them go. And then they wander around blindly. This is similar to what we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah as well. Remember that ayah that said, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةً. And he has set a seal on their hearts and their hearing and their vision. So after their hearts are sealed, they lose the ability to accept the truth. Okay, their hearts become blind to the truth. They can't absorb the truth because they reject the first time when they see it. That's why we should accept the truth as soon as we see it. And when it comes to following the orders of the Quran, if we don't implement whatever we learn as soon as we learn it, it becomes hard for us to do it. So if we hear about a rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but don't implement it the first time when our hearts are affected by that ayah, and we recognize that it is the truth, then it's difficult to ever do it. Okay, because then we're never really able to do it. So after that happens, like if we don't start implementing what we learn as soon as we learn it the first time, our heart becomes hardened to it. So we're not really able to do it no matter how many times we hear it. Over and over again, we may be hearing it, but we're not able to do it because we become stubborn. Okay, this is because it becomes like a part of our routine to just hear and listen, and that's it. It doesn't seem like a big deal anymore because it's nothing new anymore like it was the first time. That's why we should try to implement what we learned the first time we hear an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to implement what we learn so that we can be a good example for others. So we're not just saying things but we're actually doing what the Quran orders us to do. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Alhamdulillah, we have completed Juz 7 today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our efforts and forgive our shortcomings, and may He make us all remain steadfast so we continue to study the whole Quran in this manner. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. And may this knowledge be beneficial for us. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Congratulations to you all. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.